But I want to start out with a couple questions. What is it that you cherish? What is most valuable to you? Just think about what's most valuable to you. If we talk about possessions, it might be your house, might be your car. Since we live in Wisconsin, it might be your pickup. Also, since we live in Wisconsin, it might be your gun collection. For others, maybe it's jewelry. Maybe it's just a big bank account. Many will think of these things because they take a lot of money to acquire. But for others, you may think of valuable possessions as in maybe years of family pictures, maybe heirlooms, things that carry sentimental value. These things do not come with a price tag because they're one of a kind or they hold memories. They're almost irreplaceable. But the question of what is most valuable to you, you might have thought of something that was not a possession or anything at all. You might have thought about a loved one or loved ones. You may have thought about a relationship with a loved one. Honestly, we cannot put any value on a life of a loved one. If someone took my collection of guns, I could replace them. If I lost 20 or 30 years of family pictures, that would be a sad moment, but I would think there's worse things to lose. When we hear about car crashes or house fires or even tornadoes, we often feel relieved when we hear that no one was hurt or no one was killed, and that's because we know the tremendous value of life. So what is most valuable to me? I'll tell you, it's my family. I would give up everything for them because there's nothing I possess that is more important. I say that with having my own life in mind. They are worth more to me than even my own life. Yet we live in a world that is backwards and full of sin. Wars are fought and people are killed and die over wealth and possessions almost every day. I would say if you look at the drug wars that are going on, it would be every day and almost probably every hour. Maybe even every minute. People are bought and sold like possessions. People are treated worse than animals. That's the kind of world we live in. Babies are killed in the womb of their mothers for convenience. I can go on and on about how our world is upside down when it comes to what we value or what we treasure. I find in our parables for this morning, it's interesting because Jesus helps us get a glimpse of real treasure or something of real value. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 44, and we'll start reading our first parable for this morning, Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. This is a short parable, but there's some significant information that we can glean from it. As we have seen so many times before, we're told at the beginning of this parable that the kingdom of heaven is like. We know that Jesus is pointing us in the direction of the kingdom by what he is sharing with us. He speaks of a hidden treasure in a field. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, and even today, I enjoy good movies about hidden treasures. National Treasure was one I enjoyed. But as a kid, I would dream about treasure hunts. I remember making treasure maps and hiding things with friends, and something I dreamed about. And Jesus likens the kingdom to a hidden treasure in a field. We're not told what that treasure was because it wasn't important. But the fact is that this treasure, because it's called a treasure, it means it was valuable and important. A man comes along and he finds it. Meaning it was partially visible, so some of it must have become uncovered, and the man just happened to cross right where it was at. He came upon it. I'd like to share some other facts here first. Back in the time, not too long ago even, there were no safety deposit boxes. There were no banks to keep your treasure safe. There were no home safes. So in the past, before all those things, it was very common to bury coins or bury other precious things to keep them safe. Especially when facing with raiding nations or wars. The only way to keep things from being stolen or looted was to hide them. The problem would be is if someone went off to war and was killed. Or even if someone living on the land suddenly dies, the location of the treasure would be lost. A new owner may come and purchase the property and have no knowledge of what lies in the ground on the property. There could be a stash of coins buried for many, many years, and land passed to many different owners without any of them knowing that there was treasure buried, waiting to be found on their land. I think that's why metal detecting has become such a big thing in certain areas, waiting to find that buried treasure. But anyways, let's get back to the parable. The man happens upon this treasure, and what does he do? He covers it back up, and then he goes away joyfully. In his joy, he sells everything he has in order to buy the property. Now, a number of people would question this parable, question why he would have covered it up. It just doesn't quite sit right. Some think he should have told the current owner of the property that there's treasure on his land. And since he concealed it again, some feel that he was being dishonest. But you have to realize that this is not the point of the parable. There's a tremendous treasure that is found, and this man was willing to sell everything he had in order to buy the land that the treasure was located in. You see, if this man were dishonest, he would have simply dug up the treasure and taken it and never even thought about buying the land. If he were dishonest, he might have uncovered some of the treasure and taken it and used that to buy the land if he wanted to seem a little more honest. But instead, he sells everything that he has. He recognized the value of the treasure and was willing to give everything he had in order to possess the treasure that he found. And he purchased the land. See, this man was not out looking for the treasure, but simply happened upon it and recognized it for what it was and joyfully sacrificed. This is kind of the main point, or a bigger point. He joyfully sacrificed and sold all that he had in order to get the treasure. The man buying the field is pictured as not going through hardship and selling all that he owns. but delighted in selling all his possessions so that he could get the treasure, because there was nothing he owned that compared to it. And this story is likened to the kingdom of heaven. The story is like the kingdom in what way? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. You see, Jesus doesn't explain this parable like he has a few others. So we need to look at what part of this parable is like the kingdom of heaven. We need to look for that heavenly truth that this parable carries. The treasure is there. The kingdom of heaven is there. It's real. But many can't see it, and it appears hidden because of what sin does to us. Sin blinds us. Sin keeps us from seeing clearly. But the treasure is there. And what is that treasure? That treasure is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Salvation and restoration with our God who created us. That's part of the treasure. You see, salvation, being that part of that treasure, means that we are being saved from sin. We're being saved from eternal pain and torment. Sin has hidden what is in store for many people for eternity. You see, what's in store for those who are not saved is an eternity of torment. We don't like to hear that. This world doesn't like to hear those things. We want to hear the good things, the fuzzy feeling things. But that's what sin has done. It has blinded us. But this is the greatest part of the treasure, is salvation from that. It's not something that we can buy. And I know, and we know, that the parable speaks of a man finding the treasure, then going and buying the land. And the thing is that Jesus already paid the price. He already paid the price for our salvation. What did it cost Jesus? It cost him his life, dying on a cross. He paid the penalty that we owed. That is why it's called salvation. It's something that we could not do on our own, but Christ did it for us. Yet for us that come across the kingdom and we come across that salvation in Jesus, we must still buy into it. Meaning we still need to put our faith in Christ. He made the payment on our behalf, but we must allow Him to be our Savior and allow Him to speak on our behalf. That is buying into what Jesus has done for us. See, Jesus Christ is the true treasure. In Him, He encompasses so much. When we put our faith in Him, we take a portion of Him into ourselves. Now we get into a little bit of a communion talk. That communion, we remember Christ's body that was broken and His blood that was shed for us, and we take part in remembering what He did for us, but we're taking part in taking Christ into ourselves. It's symbolic in nature, but when we receive Jesus, we receive Him into us. When we take in Jesus, we receive all that is considered treasures and riches. We receive Him first and foremost. We receive His helper, the Holy Spirit, who brings wisdom and knowledge. There is righteousness, grace, and peace, and love. Those are also riches. There's fullness and hope, and also salvation, which we already talked about. You see, when we take in Jesus, the treasures grow and become more visible and real. One author likened the field to the good news and the treasure to being Jesus Christ. Now we know the price was paid, but that doesn't mean having faith in Christ will not cost you, because it will. What value do you put on the treasure of Jesus and all the treasures that He brings? What value do you put on eternity in the kingdom of heaven? You see, the man in the parable went away and joyfully sold everything. There was nothing more important than the treasure of Jesus. Yet we have to be careful, because some might think that the kingdom of heaven is something that you have to pay money for. In fact, there are some false teachers that will tell you that you have to give to the church to receive salvation. You have to give to them in order to get salvation, in order to gain the kingdom. But that's a lie, because Christ paid the price already. You cannot buy Jesus and you cannot buy salvation. With that said, can following Christ cost you something? Can following Christ cost you something of tremendous value? And for some of you, this next section of verses that I'm going to read might be a little tough, because it might have been a reality in your life. Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 34. Matthew 10, 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Again, these might be tough verses. Ones that we don't often want to hear about. But following Christ may cost you in relationships with the very people that you love deeply. This is not saying this will happen to all families or will happen to everyone, but the cost of following Christ may cause loved ones to turn away from you or to reject you. This hits at the heart because our relationships with our loved ones are so valuable. But if you have to choose between a family member, or you have to choose between a relationship and Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven, the clear choice is Jesus first. For many people that have grown up in a faith home don't maybe really understand this tremendous struggle. But I know that there are many people, maybe even some here this morning, that have felt this at some point or to some degree. Being rejected by people you love because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And taking up one's cross is saying that Jesus Christ is more important than even your own life. Letting go of your self-will and letting go of the worldly desires that we may have that are not compatible with Christ. Taking up your cross. So we know that in this parable, we are to go all in for Christ. Even if it costs us dearly, we are to go all in because we know the tremendous value of having Jesus Christ in our lives. The kingdom is far greater than anything that we have. That is how we can joyfully, and yes, I'm saying joyfully, that's how we can joyfully surrender everything in order to receive the precious treasure of Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote something for us to think about, and I'm just going to read it. I won't be talking about it too much, but Philippians 3, 8 through 9. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Simply put, that the Apostle Paul knows what it is to follow Christ and give up everything to follow Him. In the parable, the man just happened upon the treasure. Well, is that how it is for us? Do we just happen upon Jesus Christ? Do we just happen upon the kingdom? Is it by chance, or is it God guiding our steps, leading us to Himself, calling us to come? There's definitely a call, to be sure. But then there's others who are searching for something, not realizing they're searching for the kingdom, as we'll see in our next parable. But even in searching, I believe God is guiding our search as well. But let's read verses 45 through 46 in Matthew chapter 13, our second parable for the morning. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. I would say that this parable can be interpreted a couple of ways. The kingdom is the merchant searching for people, calling them, and Jesus paying the price with His life for His beloved people, which would be a powerful interpretation. The other way is the one I'll be looking at this morning, and that's very similar to the previous parable, where the kingdom is the pearl. This merchant in this parable is in the pearl business. He was out looking for great pearls, fine pearls. Remember the last parable, the man stumbled across the treasure. Well, here the man is actively looking and seeking it out. But at a moment comes when he finds the most precious one of all. And we're told that he went away and sold everything he had to buy it. You see, the interesting thing is that this man's goal was simply to obtain that one fine pearl. And he put everything, all his money, all his resources, probably all the other pearls that he had in his collection, he sold all them, all the previous pearls, he sold it all to obtain that one fine pearl. If we look at the pearl being the kingdom, then we might see that so many in today's world are searching for something. They're looking for something to fill a void in their lives, or if not a void, let's call it, they're longing for something else. For some, they might look to relationships, for others to fill that void. Others might look to chemicals or alcohol or drugs. Something to fill a void. Others might look at physical gratifications. Others might look to knowledge or philosophy to try and fill it. But all those things are imperfect. They all fall short compared to that one perfect pearl, Jesus Christ. If you Are you willing to give up all those things for Christ? You see, when we find Christ, we find a treasure worth more than anything we have. And we should be willing to let go of those void fillers in order to get the one perfect Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When we look at these two parables, whether we seemingly come upon the kingdom or we're actively searching for something and we find the kingdom, let us respond with great joy, because there is a restoration with God the Father. There is salvation for eternity, a relationship with Jesus Christ, and also we're given a helper, the Holy Spirit. This is not a small find. This is the big treasure. This is what we're looking for. This is what we were created for. Let nothing hinder our entrance into the kingdom of heaven, which is through faith in Jesus, who paid for our entrance. Let nothing keep you from your faith, and don't trade the most valuable treasure for something less. I'd like to read another couple verses found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. I believe that was read this morning in Sunday school. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. That's treasure. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. True treasure doesn't come from money, precious metals, precious stones, or possessions. It comes from Jesus Christ. Will you give your life to Him if you've not done so already? You'll be amazed by the joy that you will find in doing just that when we come into the kingdom of heaven.